way back in, well, 4 years ago, when we moved, Kate, my wife, or Susanna, and I, and there were six other people, we moved to Leeds to plant a church. When you plant a church, you face a number of challenges. There are a number of advantages. You can start from scratch, set the culture you want, that sort of thing, but there are a number of challenges as well. And one of the big challenges is capacity. You haven't got the people, you haven't got the manpower, you haven't got the finances to get things going. And it's a special joy to be here. I mean, I love you guys. It's been great. I've really enjoyed it. I've loved today. It's been really good fun. I really enjoyed it when I came up before when we did that sort of evangelism review. It was the easiest one I've ever done. Just carry on doing what you're doing, and that was it. It was simple. But also, I wanted to say thank you, because for the first 2 years that we were in Leeds, you guys supported us financially big time. It was massive for us. It made all the difference. It got us going. It enabled us to be able to focus, develop things like flourishing families. And now, I mean, we've seen a number of people come to faith, and I'll tell you some of their stories tonight. We're about 80 or so adults now in Leeds. And thank you. We really appreciate the investment you made, which really did get us going. It made all the difference. We could not have done it. When people say we couldn't do without you, they often don't really mean it. We do. We really couldn't have done it without you guys, so thank you so much. I don't know if we could get the PowerPoint. Are we all right with the PowerPoint? Session 4, please, that'd be great, thank you. Tonight what I'm going to try and do is to try and pull together some of the stuff that we've been doing, and in particular to think about, well, what does mission, what does evangelism look like in the 21st century in the UK? And we're going to do some theology, we're going to do some contextualization. Don't worry about sort of like the technical jargon. It's not as difficult as it might initially seem. But let's just go on to the first slide. Here we go. Here's Paul on the Damascus Road. And you sometimes hear these stories, these Damascus Road stories, of people who come to faith, wham, bam. You know, they go from zero to everything in one go, you know, in one moment. They're great, they make awesome stories, but it's about 5% of the people who become Christians, all right? It's not that many compared to the vast majority which come an altogether different way. If you just go on to the next slide, which is step-by-step journey, much more akin rather than Luke's description of a road, the Damascus Road in Acts 9, much more akin to the Emmaus Road at the end of Luke's Gospel, post-resurrection. And that's what I want us to read tonight, and we're going to think about it from the context of how can this help us to understand what evangelism is like in the 21st century? Because I think it's a picture. It's not only a picture, it is a picture of Christian discipleship, walking step by step with Jesus, and the light's beginning to dawn, and you're putting the jigsaw puzzle together, whatever analogy you want to use. But it's also, I would suggest, a picture of what 21st century evangelism is like and how most people come to faith in the UK in the 21st century. So if you've got your Bibles, let's turn to that story at the end of Luke's Gospel, the amazing, but it's going to come up on here as well, and I'm just going to read it through. Are we all right to? Here we go. Fantastic. The walk to Emmaus. I'm going to read it from the New Living Translation. That same day, this is Resurrection Sunday. Okay? That's what they mean, that same day. Two of Jesus' followers were walking to the village of Emmaus, 7 miles from Jerusalem. As they walked along, they were talking about everything that had happened. As they talked and discussed these things, Jesus himself suddenly came and began walking with them. But God kept them from recognizing him. He asked them, "What are you discussing so intently as you walk along?" They stopped short, sadness written across their faces. Then one of them, Cleopas, replied, "You must be the only person in Jerusalem who hasn't heard about all the things that have happened there the last few days." "What things?" Jesus asked. "The things that happened to Jesus, the man from Nazareth, they said. He was a prophet who did powerful miracles, and he was a mighty teacher in the eyes of God and all the people. But our leading priests and other religious leaders handed him over to be condemned to death, and they crucified him. We had hoped he was the Messiah, who had come to rescue Israel. This all happened 3 days ago." Then some women from our group of his followers were at his tomb early this morning, and they came back with an amazing report. They said his body was missing, and they had seen angels who told them Jesus is alive. Some of our men ran out to see, and sure enough, his body was gone, just as the women had said. Then Jesus said to them, You foolish people. You find it so hard to believe all that the prophets wrote in the scriptures. Wasn't it clearly predicted that the Messiah would have to suffer all these things before entering his glory? Then Jesus took them through the writings of Moses and all the prophets, explaining from all the scriptures the things concerning himself. By this time, they were nearing Emmaus at the end of the journey. Jesus acted as if he was going to go on, but they begged him, "Stay the night with us, since it's getting late." So he went home with them. As they sat down to eat, he took the bread and blessed it. Then he broke it and gave it to them. Suddenly, their eyes were opened and they recognized him. And at that moment, he disappeared. They said to each other, "Didn't our hearts burn within us as he talked with us on the road and explained the scriptures to us?" And within the hour, they were on their way back to Jerusalem. There they found the 11 disciples and others who had gathered with them, who said, "The Lord has really risen. He appeared to Peter." So that's the Emmaus story. And these guys, these two guys, couldn't keep quiet. He's alive. Just go on to the next slide. That'd be great, thanks. Easter, as I said last night, leads to witness. Resurrection must mean mission, because the resurrection is the key. It's the absolute key. When I became a Christian, I told my story this morning. It was the key. I focused in on that in the end. It was obvious. If he'd risen from the dead, it all fell into place. It was the shortcut to find out whether God existed or not. Is Jesus Christ alive? Did he really come back to life or not? If he didn't, then it was all a waste of time anyway, so I wasn't going to bother to look any further. But if he did, and he surely did, then it all falls into place. And this is what these guys had seen. It all falls into place. He really is the Savior of the world. He really is God. He really has come down to rescue people. Resurrection has to mean mission, because it is such an amazing event, you just can't keep it to yourself. And the moment you start to connect with other people who don't know him yet, you feel that compassion from heaven. You do. And it grips your heart. So you get involved in their lives and you feel a bit more compassion. So you get involved a bit more and you feel more compassion. So that story I told you about the Spicer family, Jake and his family, that's what happened to Kate and I. We just got so wrapped up involved in their lives because you kept feeling God's compassion. And what I want us to think about is, well, if resurrection must mean mission, what does mission look like for us today in the 21st century? And then I'm going to try and sort of pull together the different strands of what we did last night and this morning to explain what mission in the 21st century in the UK looks like. So I've got three J's. And you might say, oh, well, three J's. Well, since Jesus is the answer, that must be Jesus, Jesus, and Jesus. It isn't, actually. It's three different J's, but three different J's that I think will sum up what mission in the 21st century is all about for us. If you hit the next slide. Okay, here's the first key, the first J. God is the missionary God, and he wants to be known. That is the story of the Bible. In fact, the reason we have a Bible is because God wants to be known. He's revealed it. The reason why we translate, the reason why you've got a Bible in English as opposed to Hebrew and Greek is because our God wants to be known. You don't have to learn a language like Arabic in order to read his word. You can read it in your own language. Translating the Bible isn't just a nice pragmatic thing to do. It's theological. It's because of our understanding of what God is like. He's the God who wants to be known. So he makes it easy to be known. That's the story of the Bible. God wants to be known. And what you find, therefore, because God wants to be known, he's drawing close. He's getting involved in people's lives. And evangelism, mission, is not primarily about us trying to make something happen. And this is the first J, if you can go on to the next slide. It's join him. Join him in what he's already doing in people's lives. That's the first key. It takes all the heavy lifting out of our mission or evangelism if we simply begin to look for where he's at work, look for who he's drawing close to, and join him in what he's already doing, because he's the primary missionary. The best evangelist on planet Earth is the Holy Spirit. He's at work in people's lives. He's drawing close. So number one, and this is true for all time, whatever the culture, you join God in what he's already doing. If you just hit the next button, and here we go. Let me tell you a story just to illustrate this. So this is at our house in Leeds. This is we have an international group, and this is some of them sort of different stages of seeking God. And I just want to tell you about the lady in the jeans with the red shoes and the ginger hair. Her name is Maria. And Maria lived for a number of years in Venezuela. She's actually originally Portuguese. And she lives in Leeds. And she was coming to an English class that Kate, my wife, was running. And she'd been coming for a number of weeks. One evening, Kate's driving to this English class. And as she's driving there, she feels the faintest of nudges from the Holy Spirit. There's someone there to talk to tonight. That's all she gets. So she arrives. They do the English class. There's about 30 students, three different classes going on, different levels of English conversation. And then at the end, they're having a cup of tea. Kate's just going around, effectively working the room, looking. Okay, Lord, who is it? Who are you working on? And she gets to Maria. And she asks Maria, how are you? And remember, Maria isn't English. So she doesn't answer, I'm fine, thanks. She actually tells the truth. Shock, horror. She tells the truth and she says, well, actually, I'm not very well. Can I talk to you? So they go into another room and Maria bursts into tears and tells her that she's desperately lonely. And Kate, because she's emboldened by the Holy Spirit from the little nudge on the way, knowing that there's someone there to meet tonight, God is at work in somebody's life, she says, well, you know what? As well as doing this class, I'm also part of a church here. They're like a family to me. They can be your family to you as well. We're meeting tomorrow night at our house. Do you want to come? She says, yes, please. She comes along. She came then on the Sunday, and we were doing a brunch. We do a brunch once a month, international brunch. And Maria brings Venezuelan milk cake, which is diabetes on a plate. Okay? So what this is, you get a sweet sponge, your baking sponge, first of all. Then you mix full-fat milk, condensed milk, evaporated milk, and sugar. Yeah, yeah. And you pour it all on, and then you rebake it. It did taste nice, but as you ate it, you could feel it clogging up your arteries. So she brings this. Already she wants to be part of the family. She's there the next Wednesday, the next Sunday. We're breaking bread, and as we break bread, Kate goes over with the bread and explains what it's all about, and Maria gives her life to the Lord. Real simple, real quick. I mean, that is very fast. 2 weeks. But it's because God was working in her life. And all it took was to join him in what he's already doing. It's the first key in all mission. Join God in what he's already doing. Don't try and make it happen. Just be looking for what he's already doing. Be sensitive to the Holy Spirit. Be looking for those doorways of opportunity. And you have an enormous one, which I'll come on to a bit later with Royal Rangers and Messy Church. That is an enormous door of opportunity that God has opened to you. Look for where they are. And follow his Spirit. So that's the first J. The second J, and this is where we're going to do a bit of theology. And it, like any subject, theology has got a bit of jargon. So if you can go on to the next one, this is what we're going to do. We're going to understand what contextualizing the gospel means. Right? Don't worry about the jargon. It's a lot simpler than it sounds. Go on to the next one. This is a complicated theological explanation of it, which we will try and decode into normal, everyday English. Contextualization is the process whereby Christians adapt the forms, content, and practice of the Christian faith so as to communicate to the minds and hearts of people with other cultural backgrounds. The goal is to make the Christian faith as a whole, not only the message, but also the means of living out our faith in the local setting, understandable. All you need to understand is the last word, understandable. That's what contextualization means, right? So God loves people, and he wants them to know him. That's his heartbeat. The heartbeat of heaven is, from God is, I love you, I love you, I love you. That's just going on all the time. That's what God is like. He loves people, and he wants people to know him. He wants people to be part of his family. He wants to forgive. He has not made it difficult for us to come into his family. So the key is he wants to be understood. As much as we can understand with our finite, puny little brains, an infinite being. He wants to be understood because he wants to connect, because he wants us to know him, because he wants us to know his love. So the Christian faith is meant to be able to be understood by people. And contextualizing it simply means we don't change the essence of what we believe. Jesus died for our sins and he rose again. But we change the way we communicate it to make it understandable to people. We use their language. We use illustrations that fit them. We explain it in ways. And the way we do church fits them. So if you go to a different culture, the churches will feel different because they're in that culture. And that's right. That's what it should be like because you're making it understandable. Where does this come from? Well, you find it in the Bible. That's where it first and foremost comes from. And in particular, in Luke's second book. So we're just going to jump quickly from his gospel to his second book, part two, which is Acts. And if you just go on to the next one, here we go. Paul is doing it. He's contextualizing. Throughout Acts, you find that Paul engages with different cultures, different human cultures, different ways of thinking, and contextualizes the gospel accordingly. He's making it understandable. So when he's talking to the Jews in Acts chapter 13 in a synagogue, right, when he's talking to them, he reminds them of the story. He talks, goes right back to the patriarchs. He's talking about David and God's choice of Israel and how he's going to fulfill his plans. He's telling them the story from the Old Testament because they know it. But when he's with a bunch of Greeks, they haven't got the foggiest what the Old Testament says. They've never read it. So he does not start there because they will not understand it. So instead, he talks about the weather. All right? Could be in Britain, couldn't he? He talks about the weather. He's talking about a shared humanity, how God blesses people. That's what he's doing in Acts chapter 14. And if you just go on to the next slide, in Acts 17, we see even more clearly. There he is in Athens, and he's preaching and explaining things. And what he does, he looks at their culture and thinks, how can I make a connection to these guys so they can understand? He's respecting, first of all, their culture. He doesn't diss it. He doesn't tell them how demonic it is or anything like that. He respects it. He's looking to connect with it. But he refuses to compromise about the death and resurrection of Jesus. But he's looking, how can I find a point of intersection between these two so I can explain it? And it's the altar to the invisible God. The unknown God. The altar to the unknown God is his starting point. You've got this in your culture. Let me tell you who he is. I found a point where I can start, where you can understand. And that's the key to communicating about God to anybody from any culture. It's real simple, actually. It's not. Don't worry about all this stuff. The key thing is this. Are they going to understand? I'm explaining it and showing it and demonstrating it and living it in ways that people can understand, can connect to and make sense to them and their culture. So this is the second J. Just go on to the next slide. The second J is we've got to make it understandable, and it is like a jigsaw puzzle. So let me explain what I mean by this. This is the second J. When you contextualize the gospel into the 21st century UK, the best way to think about it, I think, is a jigsaw. Here we go. Let's go back 50 years. 50, maybe 50, 60 years ago, your classic Baptist church, okay? Your classic Baptist church, how did they do their evangelism? Well, they had their morning family service, but then they would also have their evening gospel service. And the point of the evening gospel service was you took your friends along and somebody preached the gospel, they heard the gospel, and they responded. How and why did they respond? How could they understand? Remember, it's all about understanding. How could they understand? They could understand because it was like they were walking around with a jigsaw puzzle box, that jigsaw, Jesus dying on the cross, who he is and what he's done. And they had most of the bits in the jigsaw puzzle box. They'd heard it at school. Their RE lessons at school were predominantly Christian. They were living in sort of like a Christian, pseudo-Christian culture in the UK 56 years ago. They might have gone to Sunday school as a kid. If they didn't, then probably their parents did. They're only probably one generation de-churched. So they had most of the bits in the jigsaw puzzle box. So all you had to do was to preach the gospel, and the combination of the preaching and the Holy Spirit, put the jigsaw puzzle together, they'd see it, and they could respond because they could understand. Yeah? Fast forward 50 years. What's that jigsaw puzzle box like? Pretty empty. It's pretty empty. There's not very many bits in there anymore for people in the UK. They've not heard it. I remember doing, Kate and I were doing a Journeys Cafe, sort of like an introduction, sort of an evangelistic thing at our summer camps. And we had one girl, she'd grown up in the UK. She'd not heard about Jesus. She'd not heard any story at all. Completely blank piece of paper. First one we come across, it was like that, completely blank. No bits in the jigsaw, but there's very few bits. And there are probably bits from other jigsaw puzzles, wrong pictures of what Jesus is like in their box as well. So in order for them to understand that, Jesus' death on the cross for us, it's much more of a process. It's about taking the wrong bits of the jigsaw out and putting the right bits in. Often, one bit at a time. How does that happen? How does that happen? What's the best way of that happening? Well, as well as us talking to our friends, one of the best ways that happens isn't just by us, me, talking to my non-Christian friend, but it's me getting my non-Christian friend to connect with other Christians, to connect with community, a community of believers, the church. So 50 years ago, in that Baptist church, it used to be, you had to believe, first of all. Then you had to behave. You had to be a good Christian boy or girl. And then you could belong. You could become a church member. Okay, it's not like that anymore if you're going to reach people. The first thing that has to happen is they have to belong. Feel part of it. Because as they belong and they connect with other Christians and they see how we live together, they experience the presence of God, they see how we love each other, that sort of thing, bits of the jigsaw are going in the box. Bit by bit, they're going in the box, and wrong bits are getting taken out. Wrong ideas of what Christians are like and what Jesus is like are being taken out, and new bits are being put in. So they belong, first of all. And then they believe. Then I'd say, rather than behave, because that sounds awfully religious, like a long list of rules, they become what God always intended them to be. That's what it's like now. Belong, believe, become. That's how people become Christians. So the second J is think jigsaw. So join him in his mission and think jigsaw, one bit at a time. So don't be in any hurry. This sounds crazy coming from an evangelist. Don't be in any hurry to preach the gospel. You don't need to. It's about one jigsaw puzzle at a time, bit at a time. And at some point, you'll get that opportunity to explain it to them, and they will then respond because they understand. So that's the second J. Think jigsaw. Just go on to the next click, because I've got a story to tell you. Here we go. So this is us on a Sunday morning. That's me and that couple there, Aaron and Julie, renewing their wedding vows. Let me just tell you their story. So we got to know Julie, first of all. Kate got to know her. She was coming along to a group that Kate was running with one of her granddaughters. And we got to know her a bit. And they got chatting, and it just felt like Julie was connecting, pressing into friendship. And you think, oh, this is interesting. I wonder if God's at work here. There seems to be a bit of a connection here. And it feels like they're pressing in to want to know us a bit better. And when we talked about, Kate talked about church, that came up at one point, finds out that Julie had been a regular church goer at times, so was quite open to that stuff. She thinks, oh, I wonder if God's working in her life. Husband Aaron had been an on and off church goer through their married lives, mainly because Julie was. His story was that he'd been in and out of prison in his early years, and then had sort of made a decision to basically to go straight and to go in a different route, and that's when he'd met Julie. So they'd been going to church on and off, and we got to know them. And eventually they decided they would come along and try one of our brunches. It was just before Christmas, the last Christmas. So they came along and they loved it. And Aaron said to me, which was I was particularly pleased about, he said, the biggest thing about your brunch, it was very, there was lots of joy, it was fun, it was great fun, people were very welcome. He said, but the most important thing, I understood it. I understood what you sung. I understood what you talked about. I understood it. For the first time in my life, going to a church, because I've gone to a traditional church, I understood. And it started to make sense. So they started to come most weeks. and it went through January, and then in February, we did, at our brunch in February, we did similar to what we did this morning, telling stories. But we only had 2 minutes each, so I was kind to you guys to give 4 minutes, even though some of you didn't finish, did you? I had one or two confessions about people going on, rabbiting on a bit too long. And even after, what was it, 8 minutes? He didn't even get to the salvation after 8 minutes. That was Lillian. All right, sorry. Okay. Yeah. Oh, dear. So we gave them 2 minutes each. So we have somebody at the front tells their story. We have three different people telling their stories. They had 4 minutes each. And then two people tell their 2 minute stories, then another 4 minutes, another two minutes, and another 4 minutes. And that, and because we spent most of the morning eating food, we said brunch, and then a short, couple of worship songs to finish, and that was it. The last person to tell their story from the front is a girl from Slovakia, is part of our church, and she says, "I used to think I was a Christian. I went to church and all this sort of stuff, and then one day I'm at this Christian meeting, and I realized something was missing. And what was missing was a friendship with Jesus Christ." The next morning, I wake up, and I can't get the story of Nicodemus, John chapter 4, out of my head. And I read it, and I don't sus, I'm a bit, being a bit thick, I don't sus that this is the Holy Spirit teeing me up, ready for a phone call I would get at lunchtime from Aaron. And he phones me up, he says, Rich, he says, "I'm going to talk to you. We came home yesterday after that lady from Slovakia talked and said there was a bit missing. And Julie and I have been talking all yesterday afternoon, all yesterday evening, all this morning. There's a bit missing. We don't understand what it is. What is it? Please tell us what the bit is missing for us." I was thinking, Nicodemus, religious leader, but there was a bit missing. He didn't have a relationship. He wasn't born again. I think, okay then, now I see, Lord. So I said, "Do you want me to come round and explain it?" So I went round and we actually looked at the story of Nicodemus, and Aaron and Julie gave their lives to the Lord. It was putting the jigsaw together for them, bit by bit. Dad's all those years, a lot of the bits were in the box, but they needed those final bits in the box. The next month, they bring their son Pete along to the brunch. He loved it and stayed. And a month or so later, he sees God at work, in terms of literally at work. He realized, without knowing, he got a job interview, and then he realized he was going to be made redundant, and God had already provided a job for him. He sees that God is doing this for him. He gives his life to the Lord. A few weeks later, he's having a barbecue at his house. One of his mates is sat there and says, "What's up with you, Pete? You're different." He said, "Which church? Do you want to come?" So this guy came, and 2 weeks later, his name's Kieran. He gives his life to the Lord. So it was just doof, 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 like this. And wow, okay. They were all putting their jigsaw together, and all of them said this. It's all about being able to understand it. That's the key for them. So making it understandable, and understanding it's a jigsaw. So first of all, join him. Secondly, jigsaw. And the third one is this. If we just go on to the next one. And we're back now. Just next slide. Thank you. To the Emmaus Road. And the picture of the Emmaus Road. As I said, it's a picture of discipleship for us as Christians, but also a picture of people coming to faith. And the third one is this. It's journey. If you just go on to the third J. Journey. Is Bolton Abbey. It's step by step. People coming to faith is step by step. So it's joining them, it's putting that jigsaw together for people, and it's having that patience of walking with them step by step, just like that mum is walking across with her son. You're walking with them step by step as the jigsaw is put together. Just hit the next one. I'll tell you the story about the old guy in the hat. His name's Dave. Dave was born in Zimbabwe and actually lived in Exeter. And one of the jobs that I do, as well as working in Leeds, I work. We're part of the Salt and Light network of church, and I work across about 20 churches in Salt and Light UK, helping them with their evangelism, and then a bit overseas as well. And I work with the guys in Exeter, and that's where I got to meet Dave. The church in Exeter had the opportunity of taking over a community centre that was going to be closed by the council, so they bought it for £1. It's a really modern community centre. It's just awesome. They haven't bought it. They've got a lease for, it's either 100 or 500 years, right, for a quid. So they've got this place. So they start to run it and doing a fantastic job. And Dave He's in the local community, and he's a bit of a kind of like do. He always was doing good with different stuff in the community. He was helping the scouts. He was helping the guides. He was helping with food banks and this sort of stuff. So he connects with this and started to help them. And I would go, you know, a couple of times a year, and most often I'd spend at least a morning in the community centre, and often I'd be playing pool with Dave, and we'd just be chatting, and different people in the church would just be chatting to him. And bit by bit, he was going on this journey, step by step, bit by bit, that jigsaw was starting to get the bits in the box. And we could see that God was at work in this guy's life. He had a soft heart. He was wanting to bless people. God was clearly drawing close. And then through this, over a period of 2 years it was a slow step-by-step journey, in which time they saw a lady become a Christian. She becomes this manager for this community centre and stuff. Dave is warming up. He's gradually walking along the stepping stones to the point where he decides he wants to do an Alpha course. And he's doing the Alpha course, and he's loving it, absolutely loving it. And at the end of the Alpha course, he falls ill. And they take him to hospital. And as he's in hospital, I arrive for one of my visits. And I go and see him on the Thursday. And as yet, it was undiagnosed what he had. And I sit with him by his hospital bed, and we're just chatting away because we know each other quite well by now. And he's saying to me, and he's basically opening up to me because I am in the church, I'm not in the church, and I'm not doing Alpha, so he can talk to me. He said, "You know what, Rich?" I said, "I loved Alpha." He said, "I would get quite emotional." He said, "But I'm a bit of an old-fashioned guy. I was always taught that I shouldn't cry in front of girls." Don't know why, but that's what he was taught. So he said, "Sir, it was me and a group of ladies. So I'd always be sort of like really brave-faced, but I'd go home and have a cry about God's love." And he's telling me this. So I said, "You know what, Dave? I said, we've talked a little bit about this before. Can I pray for you that over the next few days, God draws close, the final bits of the steps, and you want to ask Jesus into your life?" He says, "Yes, please. Please pray that." So I pray that for him. On the Saturday, I'm there until the Sunday. And he says, I'm speaking in the church on the Sunday. Do you want to come?" He says, "Yeah, I'll come." He said, I'll be out of hospital by then. I'm on the mend. I'll come." On the Saturday, my phone goes, and it's the guy, Andy Mulcock, who leads the Exeter Church. Bad news. They've diagnosed acute leukemia for Dave. He's got 3 or 4 weeks to live. And he's getting more and more. He's getting paulier and paulier. But his son, Ian, he's the guy in the back, and it's his daughter as well, but his son, Ian, Dave is so determined he wants to come to church. His son, Ian, brings him that Sunday morning in a wheelchair. And I make sure, we're having brunch. We have brunch, and then I'm doing a short talk, some worship, then a short talk. I make sure I'm sat next to him. So I wheel him in, sat right next to Dave. Into the second song, it's about Jesus being the Saviour. I get this little nudge. So I'm thinking. And the little nudges hold his hand. I'm thinking, I know he's a really blokey bloke. He don't cry in front of women. I'm a bloke. Am I going to, is that all right to hold his hand? I wasn't sure. So I hesitated for a second or two. The little nudge comes again. Hold his hand. So I just lean over and put my hand on top of his hand. His hand is resting on the arm of the wheelchair. And he turns his hand over and he starts to grip my hand as we sing this song. And I just lean over and I whisper him, "Hey, Dave, didn't we pray on Thursday? Do you want to ask Jesus into your life?" He says, "Yes, please." So we pray. And then at the end, Ian, his son, comes up to me. He says, I've been putting this jigsaw puzzle together. And I said to him, "Well, would you like to ask Jesus into your life as well?" And he says, "Yes, please." So I was able to lead him to the Lord as well. And 3 weeks later, Dave died. But he's all right, because the resurrection happened. So his will as well. He's all right. So just to finish off then, here we go. The 3 steps, 3 keys, 3 J's. Can you go on to the next slide, please? Join him, jigsaw, and journey. And the journey is a bit like this. This is how we sometimes think of it. There's a crowd of people out there that we don't really know. We find ways to regularly meet new people, and they become our friends. And as they become our friends and we start to share life with them and get to know them, we start to see where God is working in people's lives. They're like people of peace. They're just open. And they're sort of growing in that friendship, and the jigsaw puzzle bits are going in. And at some point, often we find a deliberate step-by-step journey like Alpha. is very helpful, and then on to become disciples. That's the kind of journey that people go on now in the UK in the 21st century. And I've loved spending today with you guys. What I've enjoyed it all. I've enjoyed getting to know you guys. What I've really, really enjoyed, though, because I'm an evangelist, what I've really enjoyed is the second session. That's probably why you were catching my heart. I was having a whale of a time. I was a pig in muck, if you like. I was just loving it with all those non-Christians there and be able to tell stories and stuff. I think you look for doorways of opportunity. God's at work in people's lives individually, but he's also at work wider than that. He opens up doorways of opportunity to churches and to groups to be able to reach people, to be able to find ways to meet new people, to move from crowd to friend, and to identify who the people of peace are. And as I spent today with you, I think God has opened a doorway of opportunity for you with the Royal Rangers and Messy Church. I thought it was amazing that you got people who are not yet Christians to a retreat center, sort of 40, 50 minutes drive away from where they live, for a Saturday, including sitting for an hour and a half in a Christian meeting. I think that is staggering. And when something like that happens, you sort of, it's a bit like the guys in Exeter when they got the community center, you sit up and you think, oi, oi, what are you doing here then, Lord? There's something that you're doing. This is not usual. It is not normal. I have not been to another church where that sort of thing has happened with that sort of ease, and the people who came felt that at home. They belong to you already. They're part of your family. They're not yet saved. Some of them, one of them did accept Jesus today, which was nice, very nice, but they're not all part of your family yet, but they do belong. So in one sense, they are. And it's a process, it's a journey, but I suspect you'll see more and more of them. So my encouragement to you as we finish is I think God is doing something significant amongst you with Messy Church and with Royal Rangers. I would encourage you to put a lot of eggs into that basket, perhaps all of them, because God's doing something. You join him in what he's already doing in people's lives. And the guys who are here today, those who are not yet sort of fully there in terms of relationship with Jesus, their hearts are soft and open, and I suspect it's only a matter of time. It's great. I've really enjoyed it today. And, you know, what we've just talked about those three J's, join him, jigsaw, and journey. In one sense, you know, it might be new in terms of thinking of evangelism like that rather than the old style, just preaching the gospel or doing your door-to-door, whatever it might be. But this stuff is now what's going to work in the 21st century, because that's where people are at. And that's what they're going to understand. But you're already doing it to a degree. So my encouragement to you is, please keep on doing what you're doing. You will see more people come to faith. It was great today. And thank you so much for having me, because I've loved it. And I'll finish.